Please be seated. A difficult reading in more ways than one. Dan Miller, in his book, No More Dreaded Mondays, tells a delightful story about a farmer years ago in a village in India who owed a large sum of money to the village moneylender. The old moneylender fancied the farmer's beautiful daughter, so he proposed a bargain. He would forgive the farmer's debt if he could marry the farmer's daughter. And both the farmer and the daughter were horrified by this. But the cunning moneylender suggested that they let Providence decide. He told them that he would put a black pebble and a white pebble into an empty bag, and the girl would reach in and pick one pebble from the bag. If she picked the black pebble, she would become his wife and her father's debt would be forgiven. If she picked the white pebble, she need not marry him and her father's debt would still be forgiven. And if she refused, her father would be thrown into jail until the debt was paid. And they were standing at the time on a pebble-strewn path in the farmer's field. And as they talked, the moneylender bent over to pick up two pebbles. The sharp-eyed girl noticed that he had picked up two black pebbles and put them into the bag. He then asked the girl to pick a pebble. Now imagine that you were that girl standing in that field. What would you have done? Well, she put her hand into the money bag and drew out a pebble. And without looking at it, she fumbled and let it fall onto the pebble-strewn path, where it immediately became lost among all the other pebbles. "Oh, how clumsy of me," she said. "But never mind, if you look into the bag for the one that is left, you will be able to tell which pebble I picked." Since the remaining pebble was black, it was obviously assumed that she had picked the white one. And since the moneylender dared not admit his dishonesty, the girl changed what seemed to be an impossible situation into an advantageous one. Don't we all love stories where the good guy uses her or his wit and cunning to defeat a villain? And it may disturb us when a villain uses that same wit and cunning. And yet, Jesus told his disciples a parable about a dishonest man who did just that. Now, before we continue, I think it is very important to recall what story comes immediately before this one in Luke. It is the parable of the prodigal son, with the cranky brother and the loving father. Today's story highlights the same situation. Someone in trouble stumbles into grace simply by accident. In the story of the prodigal, the younger son does not clear himself well. He makes selfish choices that offend everyone and only comes to his senses because he realizes something must change so he can survive. And continuing to act in his own self-interest, he returns home to discover that grace and forgiveness has been waiting for him all along. And we get a sense, finally, that he discovers what it means to be loved. And in today's story, the dishonest manager is in an equally bad situation, and for the same reason. He has acted entirely selfishly, without concern for how his actions will affect others. Just so he can slip some money into his pockets, which isn't his. And when his employer finds out what he is doing, he figures his goose is cooked, and so he continues to act in his own self-interest by cutting deals with his employer's debtors. What he wants is for these people to owe him something, because he is sure that manual labor is beneath him, and begging is just so embarrassing. What's disturbing to those of us listening to the story is that it works. It works even better than he had planned. Not only do the people who owe money to his boss get a better deal, the manager himself has regained some status in the eyes of his employer because of his shrewdness. This is just crazy. Upside down grace. We who hear his story want him to pay for his dishonesty, not to get out of a sticky situation smelling like a rose. What kind of moral example is this? Well, it isn't one. What Jesus seems to be highlighting in this story is the ridiculous nature of God's grace and our call to live in it. This foxy manager and self-serving younger son sound a little bit like Jacob, whose name became Israel. He connived and manipulated, wrestled and argued when God's blessing was available to him from the beginning. Jesus commends the shrewd and shady manager as an example, not for his dishonest dealings, but for his clever solution. Remember the girl in the earlier story. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says this manager, who is of this world, has managed to scratch and claw his way to a better situation. Imagine then, what can Jesus' followers do with the grace of God behind them? What Jesus thinks his followers are capable of is what he himself has been busy doing: healing, reconciling, truth-telling, and proclaiming the kingdom. We must be as clever as the manager in today's gospel, with a different goal: serving our self-interest, which are the best interests of the world that God loves, by building up the kingdom of God. The stories that Jesus has been telling on his journey to Jerusalem are there to make us think. They are earthy, everyday stories that connect right into our regular human lives. It's one of the central ironies of the Christian life that in order to love things heavenly, we must turn toward the dust and dirt of which we are made and try to envision and build the reign of God. Today's gospel reminds us of many things. When we get anxious about money, status, power, what letters come before or after our name, what kind of car we drive, what brand of clothes we wear, when we get anxious about these things, we end up using our best skills for ourselves alone and not for the kingdom. It's also a reminder that in spite of ourselves, we are bathed in grace and forgiveness. We are called to be shrewd about recognizing grace and sharing it. We are called to love things heavenly by loving God's creation and seeking justice for everyone. Perhaps, most importantly, today's lesson is centered on one action: forgiveness. The manager intends to make his own situation better when he forgives his master's debtors. But the more he forgives, the better it gets. The people who owe his master more than they can repay are suddenly going to have their burden lightened. And that's going to make the master look good. And that's going to make the master happy. And that means the manager won't lose his job. Everybody wins. Forgiveness, which is an act, not a feeling, has positive results for everyone. We can get hung up on the undeniable fact that the person in the story who forgives is acting dishonestly and manipulatively, and we'd like to distance ourselves from that kind of behavior,
But Jesus chooses his story illustrations carefully. And this one sticks in the memory precisely because it's outside the boundaries of any conventional moral tale. Forgiveness and its consequences are central in his gospel and in the story of the prodigal that precedes it. No matter who does the forgiving, it's going to create ever-widening circles of positive results. Forgiveness, Jesus seems to be saying, is the starting point for building the kingdom of God. And of course, this cycle begins with God's grace towards us. If God kept score, we would be in some serious debt. Like the people who owed more than they could pay in today's gospel. But God's grace precedes our entire existence. And if we choose to be kingdom builders, we begin by accepting God's grace and extending forgiveness to others. The good news in today's gospel is not immediately obvious, but it's there. Forgiveness is the engine that drives our journey toward the kingdom. And we who receive it gladly are called to share it freely.